Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. How you guys doing? I love that liquid sunshine, don't you? That's great stuff. Hey, we have been doing a series of messages here at the Vineyard about bringing Jesus to the center of our lives. And today, believe it or not, we are talking about money. Well, you know, I had to do something from the 70s, little Pink Floyd's good. Yeah, you know, it's good for early in the morning. We think that discipleship to Jesus really ought to affect every area of our lives, absolutely everything. And so it affects the way we treat people we agree with, the way we treat people we disagree with. It affects our work life, our home life, our play life. We have a radical view that it should affect every area of our life, including our money. Every area of our life. Okay, that's probably enough, huh? Come on, it's Pink Floyd. I mean, come on, give me a break. You guys are cool. You like that. Right? So here's the deal. Money is often something that we have a hard time talking about, especially in church. I know many pastors who are afraid to bring up the concept of money in church because they're kind of afraid of how people will respond. I'm not one of those guys. I like kind of, you know, I was the guy that got in trouble. Now, I've told this story before when my dad would say, like, hey, we're going to, you know, my parents' house for Thanksgiving. It was my grandfather. He'd say, whatever you do, don't bring up politics. Because that whole thing, you know, with, I forget who was, I think it was Carter or somebody. And he said, you know, don't bring that up because you'll just see Grandpa go ballistic. And in the car, I would think, I want to see Grandpa go ballistic. Like, I don't know if I've really seen that, you know? And so I would just, you know, halfway through dinner, like, so what do you think about healthcare and Obama, you know? And just kind of watch what happens. And the food got hotter, you know, even though there was no spice, you know, it got hotter. It was really good. And so the Bible talks about money quite a bit. There's over 800 verses in the Bible that deal specifically with money. Many of those do deal with giving, but they deal with lots and lots of other things as well. As soon as I started thinking about money, the image of Donald Trump came to my mind. And then I remembered that song, and I thought, do you know who that was? It wasn't Pink Floyd. It was the OJs. Okay, you guys didn't. It wasn't the OJs. So I got one more money song for you, and then we'll get to the Bible. On New Year's Eve this year, I was forced to watch, I'm going to force you to listen to a little bit of it, but I was forced to watch this musical to bring in the new year because my wife and her friend wanted to watch it. It was Mamma Mia. It was like torture. You know, it was torture. And I just thought, you know, but I remembered that there was a money song in there, and I thought, well, I'm going to torture you guys now because, you know. I'm not going to torture you with much of it, though, because I love you. And there's only so much ABBA you can take, even if you live through it. So here's the deal. We really do believe that our discipleship to Jesus should affect every single area. And that does include the way that we exercise our sexuality. It includes our money. It includes our relationships. It includes absolutely everything. And so what I want to do is I believe the Bible gives us some really good practical teaching on money. And what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about giving. We talked a couple weeks ago about how not to worry about money out of Matthew chapter 6. We talked about how to not try to serve both God and money. And we've done a few messages on this. Today, I want to focus specifically on giving. And it's not just simply because we're taking an offering at the end of this to help finish our parking lot and do our normal giving. We'll talk about that in some detail. But what I wanted to do was really gives us some practical application from the Scriptures about how we can learn how to become as generous as our Heavenly Father is. because I think he's incredibly generous. And he's created us to be that way. And when we're not that way, we're always very, very frustrated. And so we're going to look at Malachi. I'm going to start in Malachi chapter 2. I have a slide to put up here. It says Malachi 3, but I'm going to go back just a little bit and start in chapter 2. And I'd encourage you to pull out one of the Bibles. Now, as you turn to Malachi chapter 2, you're going to notice the page number I have up there is wrong because I forgot to update it for all three services. That's because I'm a dork. Normal people would have like realized that after Saturday night and fixed it for today, and I just never did that because I really am a dork. So I'm sorry. You can find it on your own. It's in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and there's a table of contents in the front of the Bible. So if you're having trouble finding it, you can do that. Generally, what I do is I open the Bible to the middle. I'm stalling while you find it, by the way. I open the Bible to the middle, and then I start going to the right a little bit, and eventually it comes up. You guys are looking at me like I'm a dork. Got it. Thank you. Okay, let me pray, and then we'll read that, and just kind of try to listen to what God says in this word. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. And that the way that you speak to us from the scriptures, from your word. And Lord, my prayer is that every single one of us would be able to hear your heart on what can sometimes be a difficult subject to talk about. Would you allow us to hear your heart, what you think about this? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Malachi chapter 2. This is a conversation that's going on between the prophet Malachi. He's obviously speaking for God, and then he's recounting kind of how the people are complaining to God, okay? So here's how it goes. He says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, 'All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them.' Or, 'Where is the God of justice?'" See, what Malachi is doing is he is saying that the people are making an accusation against the Lord, and the accusation is simply this: God, you're not keeping your end of the bargain. You're not stepping up and doing what you said you would do, God. That's the accusation. Now, why would they make such an accusation to God? Well, the people were living in pretty tough times. There was a declining economy. You know, there was a great deal of economic oppression or injustice. There was financial abuse by the wealthy. And they were essentially saying, God, we're doing everything you've commanded us to do, but you're not doing your part of the deal. Do you ever, like, accuse God like that? I mean, do you ever accuse God like that? I think that if we're honest, we find that many of us do. That we often think things like, you know, God, I'm doing this and this and this. How come you're not doing your part? You know, I'm getting up and I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, you know, at least I think about you now and then, but I don't feel like you're doing your part, God, right? Lord, I'm trying to remain pure in my sexuality. You know, I'm not having sex with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. But Lord, you're not doing your part. Our relationship's not good. Lord, like, I'm coming to you about my marriage, and I'm coming to you about, you know, this kind of stuff, but I'm still really frustrated. God, I'm praying for physical healing. I'm asking you to come in some area of my life, but like, I'm still sick. I still have cancer. I still have this chronic pain going on in my body. Lord, how come you're not doing your part? Do you ever feel like you accuse God like that? See, I think lots of us do. And it's amazing, you know, just the way that we go through this. I love God's response. Skip down to chapter 3, verse 6, and you see the response from God. It goes like this: "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." Wow, that's an incredible sentence. God says, "I don't change, that's why you're still alive." That's pretty intense if you think about it. "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." Verse 7, "Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, 'How are we to return?'" God's response essentially boils down to this: "I don't owe you anything." God's telling the nation of Israel, "I don't owe you a thing." One of the things that I've heard often as I'm praying and kind of whining to God, I'm not the only one who does that. I know it. Like, something's going on in my life, and I begin to pray, and I'm like, God, you know, what about this, and what about that, you know, what about my kids, what about my wife, what about that Vineyard church, Lord, what about my motorcycle that won't run, you know, you just begin whining about stuff, and I've often heard God say something like this to me, saying, Michael, you know, the problem's not on my end. Like, yes, there is a problem going on in your life, but it's not with me. Like, I'm not the source of your difficulty here. And then one of the things that I begin to do is I'm like, okay, crap. You know, this is, like, not literally, but, you know, this is like, this, that means that if it's not him and I'm the one whining, that he's telling me that it's me. That there's something with me going on here. And God just flips his whole accusation thing around. And it's even worse. He's saying, it's you. In this passage, it's you, my people, who haven't changed. You're just like your forefathers were. Half-hearted obedience, wanting like the very best, but not really doing what it takes to get there. Like, you want this really good thing going on in your life, but, you know, you're half-hearted in your obedience. You give me your leftovers, your excess, your throwaways. And so God accuses the people of being sinful and self-righteousness and needing to repent. Here's what I've learned. When I begin to believe that God owes me something, my relationship with him is seriously off track. The moment that you and I begin to believe that God owes us something, our relationship with him is off track, off kilter, not working. Like, we've gotten way off of center when we get to that point, that we believe that God owes us something. God, I'm doing what your word tells me to do. I've obeyed you. Now, I want you to pay up. See, when you begin to feel like that, that's a reliable sign that it's gotten wrong. That it's really focused on you rather than on him. Because God's blessings are not wages that he's obligated to pay us. Rather, we owe him our entire lives. We owe him our very breath. We owe him liquid sunshine. Like, we owe him for everything. I love that first sentence in that part, you know, chapter 3, verse 6 that I read. It's like, I haven't changed, God says. That's why you're still alive. That's why you still have breath. We can never put God into our debt. You and I never owe him anything. A good question to ask at this point would be, well, Michael, where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say that we never owe God anything? Well, there's lots of places. Here's one, Romans chapter 11, verse 35. Who has ever given to God? This is a rhetorical question. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? The prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, says, who gave him wisdom? Like, who shared your advice with God and God changed his plan because of you? Like, it's a rhetorical question. None of us. He doesn't need our advice. We're like, you know, the little things he created. He's the big dude. He's the one that put this whole thing together. I love the way that Jesus said it in Luke 17. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. I love that. When we've done everything that he told us to do, here's our response. Not, look at me. Not, shine the light on me. Look how great I am. It's, I'm an unworthy servant. I've only done my duty. I've just done what I was told to do. You see, it's actually self-righteousness and pride. Self-righteousness and pride when we believe that God owes us in some way. When we begin to believe that he's in our debt, we're actually quite prideful. God never slides over to the passenger seat. He never steps into the back seat and gives you or I the steering wheel. He never does. That we're always in the back seat. We're always in the passenger seat. We're saying, Lord, I want you to be in charge. I want you to, you know, to call the shots. And it gets even worse when we become bitter and angry with God because we didn't give us what we thought we should have. We're not involved in some sort of like incantation or Wicca. We're not involved in some sort of like thing where like we can just do a certain ritual and God has to answer us in a certain way. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is this complete and total, utter surrender to Jesus Christ as King. And then he gets to call the shots. It's interesting. I was just talking a few minutes ago with somebody who came from a very addictive lifestyle, like with alcohol and cocaine and stuff. And it's interesting how whenever you give yourself to puts you in more and more and more bondage. And so you give yourself to cocaine, for instance, and you feel a little bit freer. You feel like, wow, I'm free. Like, I can't forget my problem. I mean, I can't remember my problems, you know? And then all of a sudden what happens is you need more of it, and you need more of it. You give yourself to chocolate cake, and it's never enough. You always need another chocolate cake, like double chocolate. Double chocolate with chocolate frosting and chocolate pieces. And you're hiding it in different places of the house. Like, you know, just in case, you know, like I happen to be upstairs when I need chocolate cake. I have some hidden behind the toilet, you know? Right? It's a secret little safe, you know, my chocolate cake safe. You know, I can sneak in the bathroom and have a little nibble. And what you find is that you're in more and more bondage to that. Jesus works just the opposite. He says you surrender everything. You become a servant. You become an unworthy servant. And in the midst of serving him, we find complete and utter freedom that we were created for. When we go looking for freedom, we find bondage. When we serve Jesus, when we let him be the boss, then we really do find freedom in the midst of that. And every good thing in our life is the result of free and utterly uncoerced grace of God. Every good thing that we enjoy is the result of his grace, his gifts to us. Our ability to earn income, our ability to think, our ability to work, our ability to parent, our ability to even have children, our ability to have relationship, to give our attention to other people. That's all the grace of God. That's all because of what he's given to us. And so here's the rebuke that God comes back with. Verse 8, chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. So bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room for it. God says, I haven't ripped you off. He says, rather, it's you who's ripped me off. And he brings up the dirty T word, tithe. You might be newer at the Vineyard, and you've never heard us teach on money. And now you're thinking, oh, now the other shoe is dropped. They're talking about money. That's all churches want. They just want my money. No, we want your whole life. See, that's what Jesus wants. He doesn't want just your money. He wants everything, absolutely everything, your eyebrows too. Right? Everything. I was joking about the eyebrow thing. There's nothing that he doesn't want in our life. So let me just talk really openly and honestly for a minute about a tithe. Like, what is a tithe? Because, you know, this gets talked about in churches. It gets talked about on Christian radio ad nauseum. It gets talked about, like, everywhere, like you start getting into Christianity. And we have lots of misconceptions. This is a really simple thing. The word tithe literally just means a tenth part. It means one-tenth. And so you can't tithe 2%. 2% is not a tenth. 2% is a tooth. I made that up. When I was in my office and it just came out of my fingers as I was typing, I laughed really hard. And people looked around the office and said, what is he laughing at? I go, when you give 2%, it's not a tithe, it's a tooth. And they went, oh, okay, Michael. So thank you for laughing. See, you proved me right. It was funny, kind of. This idea of a tithe is mentioned 32 times in the Old Testament. We first read about it in Genesis chapter 14. If you're taking notes, you can go back and look at this. It is before the institution of the Old Covenant, Abraham gives one-tenth of the spoils of war to Melchizedek, who is a high priest from the Most High God, right? He gives him a tenth of the spoils in recognition that Abraham's military victory was not achieved by Abraham's strength alone, but with God's power. Abraham is a man who recognizes that nothing had to be because he's utterly dependent on God. And so he gives Melchizedek as an act of worship because of this military victory and all the spoils he got from him. He gives Melchizedek one-tenth of that. Like, where did that come from? Well, that was a part of ancient Near Eastern culture. It was, every time that a king conquered a land, he commanded the conquered people to give him a tenth of what they produced in their land. And it was the first tenth, the first fruits. Because, you know, the first strawberries of the season are the sweetest, you know. The first lamb must be the most tender or something like that. You know, that's the way that it works. And so that was a part of Near Eastern culture as the way to say, to worship the king and say, King, thank you for your protection. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for, the land that you allow me to work on. Well, God takes that and actually builds that into the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, in his covenant with the nation of Israel. He says, I am your king. And so now you worship me with that first tenth that comes off your land. That's where this comes from. And actually, Israel didn't have one tithe. They had a three-tithe system. And so the first tithe, you can read about it in Leviticus 7, involved one-tenth of all the yearly produce and all the flocks and all the cattle, and that tithe was used to support the Levites and the priests. And then there was a second tithe, you can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 12, known as the festival tithe. And the festival tithe was meant to be taken to Jerusalem when you celebrated the temple once a year. And if you couldn't make it to Jerusalem for some reason or another, you couldn't afford it, you would sell that second tenth. So it was a tithe on the other nine-tenths of whatever you had left over, right? Are you guys following me here? I know this is like new math. It's kind of, actually it's really old math. Anyway, so you could sell that, and then you could use that second tithe to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. And then there was a third tithe, and it was basically the charity tithe that was given during the third year. Deuteronomy chapter 14 talks about it. It was designated for the Levites, the strangers, the fatherless, all who were widowed. That, what that all boils down to is that they were used to giving like 30%, somewhere between, let's say, 27 and 30% of their income in worship to God. That was their tithe system. And right here, what God is telling them, the reason that they're being judged, the reason that it's really difficult for them, is he says they're not bringing in the whole tithe. He says, bring in the whole thing. Into the storehouse, verse 10, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Do you realize it's the only place in the whole Bible where God says, test me? It's the only place where he says that. I'll talk about that more in just a second. When they gave him less than a whole tithe, when they gave him 2% or 5% or 7%, God says, you're robbing me. Man, talk about turning their accusation on its head. They're saying, God, you're not stepping up to your end of the bargain. And he's saying, oh, no. Let's talk about what the bargain was. Let's talk about what the thing really was. You're not worshiping me. You're not saying that I'm number one in your life. It's you who held back on me. It's you who haven't kept your end of this deal. I gave you blessing. You're mine. And as a king, the first tenth of everything you have belongs to me. It's you who's been holding back. Now, some people would argue and say, you know, Michael, does tithing really apply to us today? That's an Old Testament deal. Maybe that doesn't really apply to us today, you know? Maybe that was something only for folks in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Michael, aren't we just supposed to, like, let the Holy Spirit lead us in our giving? Aren't we supposed to let him guide us and only do what he tells us to do? And I would say there's a good biblical basis for that argument. Here's the problem. Whenever you and I are asking that question, we're hoping that the answer to that question means that we can give less than 10%. And I'm just not sure, call me silly, that the Holy Spirit ever leads us to be more stingy. Are you guys okay? But does he lead us to be more stingy? Like, if we just trusted the Holy Spirit, would he lead us to, like, well, you know, he's only telling me to give 1%, 0.5. It's interesting. George Barna did a study not long ago about giving to charity in America. And he found that there was little difference between those who called themselves Christians and attended church and their giving, and those who didn't believe in God or even hated the idea of God and their giving. But there's little difference. But there was a little difference. Those who went to church gave like an average of about 2% of their income to charity. Those who didn't gave an average of closer to 3%. And I read that study and I thought, that's a little bizarre. That if we really do believe that there's a God, we're not disciples of Jesus. If we're not worshiping him with everything that we've got. Like, we're just not. It's kind of like if you hired somebody, this illustration comes from another pastor, and I thought it was really appropriate. It made me giggle when I read it. He said it's kind of like if you hired somebody to clean your house, like contrasting the Old Testament expectation of a tithe with where we're at today. If you're like hiring somebody to clean your house, and let's say like you hire somebody to clean your house and you're going to pay them, I don't know, what's house cleaning? Let's say $15 an hour. Some of you are thinking, I want that job. Call me later. Others of you are going, wow, like that's cheap. Where do you find that person? Anyway, so let's say $15 an hour, you hire somebody to clean your house. You come in, you know, the expectation to clean your house. When you get home at the end of the day, not only did they clean your house, but they like did all of your laundry and they like, you know, groomed your pet and they like repainted the bedroom because it was kind of a mess, you know, and they built a new addition onto the back of the house for you. Like, let's just say they went way overboard. And you said, wow, you did a lot. You know, that was incredible. Thank you so much for that. And you said, now what do I owe you for that? They say, well, what if they said, you just pay me whatever you think is right? Would you give them less than $15 an hour? No, you'd probably give them more because he did so much to help you if you could afford it, right? You'd give them more than that. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on certain people at certain times, especially only if you were a prophet or a priest or a king. Today, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because he's opened up for us that, you know, when Jesus died, you guys read this in the book of John, it's really cool. The curtain that was in the temple that separated God's presence from the people, at the moment Jesus died, that curtain was torn open. It was this physical picture of the fact that we have relationship with God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives moment by moment by moment. Would that lead us to be less generous than folks were back then? No, Acts chapter 2, start reading in verse 42. It tells us that the new followers of Jesus, they were incredibly generous. See, the new followers of Jesus, one of the things that shocked the community that they lived in was their generosity. These were Jewish folks, right? Go Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in reading, they were Jewish folks. So they were used to this three tithe system. And everybody that lived around them was used to them. They surrender their lives to Jesus. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the whole community recognized was their generosity. They began to understand the generosity of Jehovah Jireh, God who's the provider, Yahweh, the one true God, in Jesus. And their lives were radically transformed because of that. And I just wonder, what would that look like in our lives if we so understood the generosity of our Heavenly Father that we never felt like we can't extend ourselves because we might run out? And most of us live in that place. We're like, we're afraid to extend ourselves because if I do this, then there might not be enough left for me. If I give financially, yes. If I give even my time and attention, if I go serve this person who needs something, I might not have enough left for me at the end of the day in terms of energy or attention. Like, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? And we don't understand that as we go do that, God's going to continually fill us. He's going to give us what we need as we do that. It's not surprising to the greater Twin Ports community when the Vineyard doesn't fit in its building and they decide to build a new building so that we can like fit more people in. What's surprising to them is when we bless them and serve them. Like, and that's what we want to do. We want to be in the Twin Ports as generous as our Heavenly Father is generous. So let me just talk for a second about kind of what the Vineyard teaches about tithing. Here's what we teach really, really quickly and simply. And I cover this in some more detail in a class that we have here called the Vineyard Newcomers class. But we teach that learning how to tithe, learning how to give the first 10% off the top of what I make, is really the training wheels of generosity. That's the training wheels. And we teach that here at the Vineyard that you should be in a church where you feel like you can give that first 10% to the church that you're involved in, to the church that you're going to. And if that's not Vineyard, then go do it somewhere else where you feel like you can do that. Like I tell people on a regular basis, if you are so fundamentally in disagreement with who we are and what we're doing that you don't feel like you can tithe here, then go find a church where you can do it. Because this is a big part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Go do it somewhere. Now, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I didn't grow up with parents who taught me this. We never went to church anywhere. And so I became a follower of Jesus many years later, like 15 years later. Like, I'm involved in this church, and I'm leading some stuff because I'd been in leadership, you know, for a long time. They found out that I could easily get in front of people and put my foot in my mouth, and they said, wow, you could do that. I'm like, oh, you know, put my foot out. Anyway, and so they let me do leadership stuff. And at one point, Pastor John pulled me aside, and he said, let's go out to breakfast. I'm like, sweet, get to go out to breakfast with the pastor. It's sweet, man, it's cool. I thought, I wasn't nervous about that part. And so we go out to breakfast, we sit down, and he goes, Michael, talk to me about your giving. And I thought, oh, crap. Like, I'm busted, right? Because what I would do is I would kind of show up in church with no thought about it whatsoever. And then when the offering basket thing time came around, you know, I'd kind of look and I go, oh, I got like 20 bucks. I need 15 for lunch, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You know, big lunch. and so I thought, well, I can spare $5. I'd put it in. Besides, the show's not that good anyway. You know, it's a cover charge. And then that's kind of what I do, right? And so that kind of showed up in terms of, you know, records and giving and that kind of stuff, that it was very sporadic and not very good. And so I was a leader in John's church. John took me out to breakfast. He said, how's it going? And I said, well, it's not good. He goes, yeah, I know. And he goes, we want our leaders here at that church, and we believe the same thing here. We want our leaders to lead in every area of their life. And so let's talk about this. Let's just dialogue about it. I'm eating my French toast that he bought like this. We're talking about my money and I suck, kind of thing. And so he began to talk with me about that. He showed me some of these passages. I never felt so fathered, so parented, so cared for, so loved in my life. He cared about me. You know, we talked about my financial situation and how the month would always extend to here, but my money would only extend to here. Like, I'd always run out of money before month, and like, it was hard. And he said, well, you're not honoring God with that. God's the one who's provided it for you. Try honoring. I go, what do I do? He goes, the next check you get. I was working self-employed as an artist, so I would get checks sporadically. I never really knew when the next one was coming. He said, the next check you get, tithe on it. Give 10%. It was really hard. The next check I got was $5,000. I had to pay some bills, and I had to live. It's $500. I mean, like, I'm not real smart, but that's a lot of money. That was the hardest check I ever wrote. That was the hardest one I ever wrote. And as I was giving it, I'm like, God, you better be real. Like, it tested me. Right? What's so funny about that? You've done the same thing, haven't you? It's like, God, you better be real, you know? And I put that in there, and like, you know what? My money lasted until the end of the month. Why did that happen? I said, John, I don't know what happened. I think it works. He goes, well, I've been trying to tell you. This is the only place where God says, test me in this. Test me. Just test me. So when you give, when you tithe on a regular basis to the Vineyard, what we do is we take 10% of that right off the top. And we support church planting and we support missions. Last year, I think we gave away $86,000 in terms of that. In terms of, yeah, you can clap if you want to. I don't care. I was like, yeah. And that was the stuff that came just off the top. That's not including special offerings or other stuff that we're doing. Because from time to time, what we'll do is beyond the tithe, we want to do offerings. And, you know, so we had a Vineyard church a few years ago in Rolla, Missouri that burned to the ground. And we took an offering here. In fact, we gave them our whole offering. This was a scary one for me, you know, because what we did is we said, we're going to do this. We're going to give them the whole offering. And our regular offering that came in was like this big. I forget what it was at that point. It was like $6,000 or $8,000 in a weekend would come in. Well, like 15 came in. It's like, wow, that's a lot. And we told everybody, we'd just give it away, right? And so we wrote the check and we sent it on to them. And we never experienced a dip in our budget that month or that year. It's like God was so faithful with that. So when you give here, like that's what we do with the first bit. And then we pay fixed expenses and then we, you know, which is salaries and building and all that stuff. And then we split it up to fund the different ministry areas. And the little poor boxes that are around, the little plastic boxes, there's a little green thing in it. It's like all the money that goes into that goes to the Fruit of the Vine food shelf. And like we give away thousands of dollars and thousands of pounds. I think it's 30,000 pounds of food a month through the food shelf. And there's like 700-800 families over the course of this year alone who've benefited from that. That's like incredibly cool, the way that God is using us in our community. And then we'll do special offerings from time to time, like what we're doing today, where there's like a You know, this is one of our projects. It's a parking lot. But there's other things that we do as well, you know, mission stuff. We had a pastor from Africa once who came and spoke to us and said, I'm training up all these young pastors, and they need to get around because they're all pastoring multiple churches, and so they need bicycles because that's how they get around, is bicycles. And I'm like, man, you should buy them bikes. It's like, it's cool, you know, it's more fun. Anyway, so we took an offering, a special offering at that point, and he needed, I forget what he needed, it was 20-some bicycles. We ended up being able to buy more bicycles than he needed. He's got bicycles for the next pastors that he trains up. And it was like, so we do some special offerings like that, and we always do them the same way. We just say, you pray. We give you warning. We say, go spend some time praying and ask God if you should participate. And if he says yes, ask him how much. And just do that. That's all you do. And we believe that all the resources that we need are here. If we just listen to God, if we're faithful with that. And when you're faithful with that, there's some basic promises that God brings our way. So first of all, there's the little phone thing that controls my deal. Went to sleep. Come back, come back. There it is. So first of all, there's the promise of blessing. Chapter 3, verse 10, he says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. Now, tragically, some churches teach that we give in order to get so we can keep for ourselves. And the story kind of goes like this, that if you give, that God will be faithful, he'll give back to you, and then you can have a new Ducati in the garage. That's an Italian motorcycle. It's really cool. If that's not your deal, then picture your deal in the garage, right? And that's what churches teach. Here's the deal. In the Bible, God never teaches that we give so that we get, so that we hoard. He never teaches that. What we find in the scriptures is that he wants you and I to be a conduit. And if we give, we will get so that we can give more, so that the size of the conduit, the size of the pipe increases, right? So that we can really bless more and more and more. And that's what we want to be here at the Vineyard. We just want to be a blessing to the community. If the Vineyard Church were to close down, we want the whole Twin Ports area to say, that is really sad because they helped us so much. Wouldn't that be cool? And there's lots of cool things that God has put on our hearts and on our minds to do. And like we just want to keep pursuing those things. Jesus said much the same thing in Luke chapter 6 when he said, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be used to you. Two things about that. First of all, the blessing is often as a different kind than what we give. And so what some churches and what some leaders teach is that if you give money, you get money. If you give time, you get time. I don't know how that works. Like 24 hours is kind of limited. I've tried to increase that. It doesn't really work. I just get more tired. But churches will teach that. And I don't think that we get to dictate to God what we get. Right? In fact, I have found that even though I'm faithful with giving, it's not always money that I get back. It's often relational peace. It's often deeper intimacy with God. It's often lots and lots of other things that are really good, that I really need in my life, that he gives me back. And I've learned that the wise person will not try to dictate to God what God's going to give us. The wise person will let God dictate. Because he's way better at figuring out what you need than you are, if you've realized that. And here's the second thing about this. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see, in my life, here's what I want. I want lavish measure when it's coming my way. Lavish, right? I just want it to be huge, like lots, like, you know, no holds barred generosity. But when it comes to me giving, I want to give little BBs, you know, little marbles, you know? I want lavish over here, just pouring out. And here, let me give you just, there you go, a little bit. Right? And what Jesus says very clearly is, no, it doesn't work that way. You go, you get. That's kind of fun with the mic. I like that. Yeah, I couldn't do it that time. There you go. You can't do it and smile, apparently. And so I think that God's able to bless us far more than we imagine and in different ways. There is a promise of blessing. And then besides a promise of blessing, there's also a promise of protection. I will prevent, verse 11, the pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, meaning the fruit won't fall off before it's ripe. says the Lord Almighty. God's saying that if we obey him, there's a promise of protection. Here's my thought. Who would you rather have guarding your back? You know, God or you? If like you, it's like, you know, like, you're always looking over your back. You're always trying to, like, you know, work out worst case scenario and keep it from happening. But if God's guarding your back, it's like, wow, there's a lot of peace in that. There's a lot of trust there. And then I love this, verse 12, there's a promise of witness. Then all the nations of the earth will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. God's saying that if we, the church, will really bring in the whole tithe, not just from our excess, not just what's left over, but if we plan, if we stretch ourselves in discipline, you know, if we don't just let our emotions lead us, but there's this obedient, disciplined way that we give back to him, he will fulfill what he has always promised to his people. And it comes from Genesis chapter 12, his first promise to Abraham, where he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. See, that's the hope and the prayer of the Vineyard Church, is that we would experience the blessing of God so that we can be a blessing to hundreds and even thousands of other people. I believe that over the next even 10 years, that here right from this church, we're supposed to plant 40 more churches just like this. And we're like, you know, developing a little church planting training school, and we're developing, you know, lots of different kinds of things along that way. We believe that we're supposed to be an incredible blessing in this community, not just feeding the poor, but what if we can actually, like, begin to use some of our skills to teach those who are less fortunate, like, how to work and give them actual skills to work with. We got so many dreams, so many things that we want to do, so many people that we want to care for, such a big splash that we want to make so that God's name is glorified, so that we can actually be a blessing. Because as you give yourself away like that selflessly, not looking for what you're going to get out of it, God comes and fills that. He empowers that. And he really allows us to experience everything he wants for us. And so my encouragement today is that you would allow yourself to begin to become as generous towards other people as your Heavenly Father is towards you. So if I could have the worship team coming up. And if those of you that are taking the offering, why don't you grab the cute little baskets and make your way to the front. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do our normal tithes. We do this every week where we receive tithes here at the Vineyard. But today also what we're doing is we've asked for five weeks, for people that attend the Vineyard to pray about how God might have them participate in helping finish our parking lot. Apparently, we need to put the top layer of asphalt on that. It's got the bottom layer, which is good for driving on for now, but by winter, we need to put the top layer on, and they say for that 250 parking spaces, it costs 80 grand. That's like, woo, that's like expensive. That's like gold, lead asphalt or something in there. Anyway, but that's what it costs to do that, and we just need to do it so that our parking lot does not turn to mud and all broken up kind of in the spring. And so we've asked people to pray about that, and then just give as God is leading you to. There's envelopes in the chairs, and so if you want to give and designate, you know, kind of how much, you can just write one check, and then you can designate what goes to what, then you can do that. I'm going to pray. These guys will pass the offering baskets. These folks up here will lead us in worship, and at the end of that song, then I'll come up and we'll lead some ministry time, and we'll pray for one another, because I think God wants us to experience by the Holy Spirit his generosity. And so let me pray, and then we'll do this. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace, your presence, your peace in our lives. And thank you for the way that you faithfully and generously provide for us. And Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would make us as generous and as faithful as you are. Lord, I don't want this to be said about my life, that I robbed you. I don't want this to be said about us as a community, that we robbed you. We just want to be faithful to you. And so, Holy Spirit, just come and move and speak and just lead and guide us. Thank you for the community, for the Vineyard, for this family, and the way that you allow us to experience relationship with you. Thank you for just all the stuff you're doing. And Lord, just keep doing it. We give you freedom. In Christ's name.